Follow me for just a minute and see if you agree with this. One of the main reasons you're in RTS is probably the seminary's high view of Scripture. The Reformed community as a whole is dedicated to the centrality of the Scriptures. And because of its high view of Scripture, Reformed theology and values interpretation and exposition, which means we have a strong emphasis on the languages. I still have my t-shirt from Hebrew class that says Shavuot on the sleeve. I still have my Biblia Sacra sitting prominently on my desk every day. It also means we have a strong emphasis on theology. Reformed people love categories of theology, systematic theology, biblical theology, covenant theology, not necessarily in that order, because it doesn't offend any. It also means that we have a strong emphasis on logic and philosophy. As Reformed people, we value the life of the mind. We insist on clarity, coherence, and precision in our thinking. I mean, think about, for the Reformed community, our rock stars are men like John Calvin, and John Owen, and Jonathan Edwards, and Ligon Duncan. One of the reasons I came to RTS as a student in the first place, years ago, was because my best friend from my hometown came here a year before me. And near the end of the semester, he calls me and says, "You're never going to believe who's moving in next door to me at the seminary townhouse." It was O. Palmer Robertson. I couldn't get here fast enough. We were like two teenage girls who just found out Taylor Swift was moving into the neighborhood. We love the mind. So thank you for following me down that trail. I think you'd agree with all that. We love the mind. We love academics. We love theology. We love the languages. And all of those things are what led me to this seminary years ago. And they're why you're here now. And all those things are very wonderful. But would you also agree with me that with every great strength, there's a potential weakness? With every great bright spot and strength, there's also a potential shadow side that you have to be careful about. For example, compassion is a strength. Compassion is great, but it can easily lead to cowardice and enabling. Confidence is a great thing, but it can lead toward arrogance. Reformed theology excels in precision of thought and the importance it places on the mind. But with that comes a shadow that you need to know exists. And I really wish I had been warned about this years ago, and so I want to warn you today. It's easy as a Reformed pastor or Reformed theologian or just Reformed Christian in general, with all the emphasis on the mind and right thinking, to forget that our minds are fallen. They're just as fallen as our emotions. Of course, Reformed theology knows this. It teaches this. We even have a fancy name for it. It's called the noetic effects of sin. But the truth is, the truth that the mind is fallen is very easy to forget. And your mind is your main instrument in seminary. And it's going to be one of your main instruments in the ministry for your entire career. So you need to know where the shadow side of that gift lurks. That's what I want us to see in our passage in Psalm 43. Before I read it, let me pray for us. Father, send out your light, send out your truth. Let them lead us to your holy hill. Send the Holy Spirit to us now, for the sake of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear God's word from Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. For from the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This ends the reading of God's Word. I want to give you two of the main problems you're going to encounter with your thought life. And with each problem, I will attempt to briefly tell you some things that have worked for me in trying to deal with those problems in my own life. And let's hope they can work for you as well. So here are the two main problems: the restless mind and the negative mind. First, the restless mind. In seminary and in the ministry, your mind can get overloaded. You may be so overloaded that you're dreaming about paradigms and flashcards. You wake up and your wife's asking you, like, who are Yip Toll and Nick Toll? Is this, you keep talking about them in your sleep. Is this something I need to worry about? Now let me paint a picture for you of ministry that is all too common. You're preaching Sunday morning and Sunday evening, which means you're preparing sermons for Sunday morning and Sunday evening. You're teaching a large group Bible study on Wednesday night, which means you're preparing a lesson for that large group Bible study on Wednesday night. You have a session meeting on Monday night, 6 p.m. You know one of the items on the docket is going to be contentious. You have a presbytery meeting on Tuesday. That's travel, and it's going to last all day. You have three church members ailing in three different hospitals. One's in Tupelo, one's in Columbus, and one's in Jackson. In between all that, you have to manage your church staff and make sure that they're feeling seen and valued and that you're available to them. Not to mention normal member counseling and premarital counseling that you have to do. And I haven't even mentioned your family yet. You have a wife who could probably use a date night and a vacation. You have kids who need your attention. They need help with their homework. They've got a science project due in 2 days, and they need you. When life is like that, your quiet time is no longer quiet because your mind cannot quiet itself. Your mind can become like a multi-vortex tornado of voices and noise, like spinning around in some twisted fallen version of perichoresis. So the question for us is, how are we going to keep on preaching and teaching and counseling and being a good parent and being a good spouse? Well, our own minds feel like they're about to spin off of our shoulders. It's one thing to survive the inner restlessness. It's another thing to keep on actually doing the work effectively and fruitfully of ministry while you're constantly battling this in yourself. There was a period in my life where this was happening to me so much that my two very witty daughters came up with a meme. They like to meme their dad. And they called this meme Lost in Walmart. What is lost in Walmart, you ask? It's when I am walking through Walmart with my family, and I'm so lost in my thoughts that my children say, Dad's not here. He's wandering around Walmart. He's lost. He's lost in his own thoughts. Really, he's lost in Walmart. Martin Luther once described his thought life like this: my thoughts were so great and so much like hell that no... Some of you relate to that. That no tongue can adequately express them, no pen can describe them, and no one who had not himself experienced them could believe that they exist. If you want a more modern example, here's John Piper. He says, a preacher can sometimes be pushed not just into the hills of introspection, but sometimes to the precipice of self-extinction. I don't mean suicide. I mean something more complex. I mean the deranging inability to know any longer who you are. What begins as a searching introspection for the sake of holiness and humility gradually becomes, for various reasons, a carnival of mirrors in your soul. You look in one, and you're short and fat. You look in another, and you're tall and skinny. You look in another, and you're upside down. I think this is what the psalmist is feeling in Psalms 42 and 43. We just read 43, but it goes together with 42. And twice in Psalm 42, Once in Psalm 43, the psalmist says to his soul, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted or in turmoil within me?" The Hebrew word translated turmoil can mean tumult. The psalmist is painting a picture that he has a storm in his soul. His soul is like an ocean in a hurricane. It's noisy, it's restless, it's treacherous, it's dangerous. He's thinking about his problems, he's thinking about his enemies, and his mind will not be quiet. If you combine Psalm 43 with Psalm 42, the psalmist gives reference after reference to water. God's breakers falling over top of me. He talks about the deeps, the depths. He is putting his finger on, he's verbalizing a universal experience that many of us feel. There are times in our lives when we are drowning, but we're drowning in our thoughts. So if you don't want to walk around like a half-present, half-alive zombie, you have to learn to quiet the mind. So how do you do that? Here's the first step. You need to realize that you have thoughts. You need to learn to recognize your thoughts. Most people don't even realize they have thoughts. They just go about thinking, and it's like they're watching a movie, and they're just lost in it. They're lost in the movie of their mind. The psalmist recognizes his thoughts by asking himself questions. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Realize that you have thoughts. Think about your thinking. Distinguish yourself from your thinking. Second, you need to realize that you are not your thoughts. You have thoughts, but they are not you. The fact that you have a thought does not mean that that thought defines you, or that you even really believe the contents of that thought. You can ask yourself, why? Why so? Why are you thinking this way? Why are you feeling this way? Thoughts are just thoughts, and you are not your thoughts. You are not bound to your thoughts. You don't have to be a prisoner to your thoughts. And once you realize this, that you are not your thoughts, then you can begin to manage the inner restlessness, the noise. So how does that work? I heard someone use this analogy. Picture yourself as a surfer and your thoughts as waves. And you're there on your board watching the waves roll in, and you get to make a decision. A thought wave rolls in, and you can say, "I like that thought. I like that wave. I'm going to ride that wave." Or you can say, "I don't like that thought. I don't like that wave." And you can just let it pass. Let it pass. You don't even have to think about it. You don't have to keep thinking about it. A thought wave comes, and I say to myself, "That one's not for me. I'm not riding that one." And I just let it pass. I mean, I did that in the car here on the way here today. Thought rolled in, and I just said, "No, that was not for me. I'm not going to waste my mental energy on this." I mentioned Martin Luther earlier. He struggled with thoughts, but here's how he learned to manage them and quiet the mind. Luther wrote a letter to a man who was struggling with melancholy and disruptive thoughts, and this is how Luther told him to deal with it. He says you have two options. Option one, grit your teeth in the face of your thoughts, and for God's sake, be more obstinate, headstrong, and willful than the most stubborn peasant or shrew. Indeed, be harder than an anvil or piece of iron. Fight against yourself. But option two, he says, is far better. Do not struggle against your thoughts at all, he says, but ignore them and act as if you were not conscious of them. Think constantly of something else and say, "Well, devil, do not trouble me. I have no time for your thoughts. I must now be cheerful. Come back tomorrow. If necessary, speak coarsely and disrespectfully." Like this. "Dear devil, if you can't do better than that, kiss my toe." And he ends the sentence with etc. So you can take my route and pretend you're a surfer, or you can take Martin Luther's route and tell the devil to kiss your toe, etc. Either will work to quiet the noise of a restless mind. Now, here's the second problem. We not only experience restless minds, we experience very negative minds. Do you know what it's like to have a negative thought? Like, negative thoughts feel like they're just barraging you. They're just rushing in like wave after wave after wave after wave. I heard a Christian speaker named Kevin Elko tell a story that gave one of the most engaging descriptions of this I've ever heard. He said he was at Disney World with his wife and two children, 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. Do you know what it's like to be at Disney World with a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old? He kept telling himself over and over internally, after 4 days, I'm in hell. I am hot. I am sunburned. I am waterlogged. I have rashes. I just want to down the ball, get the game over with, go to the house, no matter what my kids think. He said he knew the negative thoughts had taken control when Mickey Mouse walked up to hug his kids, and he thought to himself, I am going to punch that mouse. That's what a negative mind can do. It can take what is supposedly the happiest place on earth and turn it into a hot, sunburned, waterlogged version of hell. In our first point, I stressed that we must learn to quiet our minds and not obsess over every thought because our minds are noisy. Now I want to stress the fact that sometimes our minds aren't just noisy. Sometimes they're overly negative. They are like a nagging roommate who will not stop harassing us. I mean, as I call my inner voice, I call it the inner roommate. Like, there he goes again, harassing me. In his book, Spiritual Depression, Martin Lloyd-Jones' introductory sermon, this book changed my life. I cannot recommend it more highly. His introductory sermon is on Psalms 42 and 43, and he says this. Here's what the psalmist is doing. He turns to himself and says, why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted? He's talking to himself. Lloyd-Jones says, we must learn to talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life, he says, is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? You have to learn to talk to yourself. You have to speak to yourself. You have to learn to preach to yourself. Over the years, I've had church members come up to me and say, I'm really having a hard time sharing my faith. I'd really like to learn how to share the gospel with my coworkers, with my neighbors, with my family. Do you have any resources? And the first thing I'll ask them is, do you know how to preach to yourself? Do you know how to speak the gospel to your own needs and your own weaknesses? Do you know how to strengthen your own faith with the gospel? Because there's a truth. If you want to get good at presenting the gospel, and I'll say this to all the guys in the room who are going to be preachers. If you want to be a powerful preacher, if you want to have an impact on people's lives, here's a good starting place. Learn to preach to yourself. It's not just that John Owen, you know, that sermon preaches best, which first the preacher preaches in his own soul. It is that. But more than that, it's learning to actually intricately apply the gospel to your own struggles and your own failures and your own sins. That's how you're going to learn how to do that for other people. If there's any force in anything I'm saying today, guess what? It's because I've been preaching this stuff to myself for 20 years. I've been trying to learn this stuff ever since I first read Lloyd-Jones' book 20 years ago. So you see the psalmist doing this. After he questions himself, he starts speaking to himself. Oh, my soul, question, why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope, but then he starts preaching. Hope in God, for I will again praise him. You have to learn how to do this. Don't listen to yourself. Speak to yourself. This is how we start transforming our thoughts. I saw a video of an NFL scout whose job was evaluating the mental toughness of college players before the NFL draft. And he told a story about when he was working years ago for the Pittsburgh Steelers. He said he had a moment before the 1999 draft where he heard a phrase that changed his life and became a part of his own internal dialogue for the rest of his life. He was interviewing a wide receiver, and he said to the player, "Tell me about a time when you overcame adversity." And the player said, "My junior year, I separated my shoulder and didn't miss a game." So the scout says to him, "Well, how did you do that?" The player answered, I said to myself, if my mom went to work every day with cancer for 6 years, then I can get on the football field today. The scout said to the Steelers coach, you need to draft that guy. But the Steelers never got a chance to draft him because he was drafted sixth overall in the first round by the St. Louis Rams, and that player was Torrey Holt. And he went on to win a Super Bowl his rookie year and to be a Pro Bowl player almost every year of his career thereafter. But that scout said, I knew that guy was going to make it by that one phrase. I said to myself, because that phrase meant that that player had control of his internal dialogue. He wasn't listening to himself. He was speaking to himself. You have to learn to say to yourself. You have to learn to speak, even preach to your own soul, to control your inner dialogue. That's what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 43. In the story I mentioned earlier about Disney World, the man's a Christian speaker. His name's Kevin Elko. He says that right after that thought wave went through his mind about punching Mickey Mouse, something happened that totally changed his internal dialogue. He was sitting near the carousel by King Arthur's sword and stone, and there was a show going on, and there was a man dressed as Merlin, the big hat, the stars, and he's calling children up to come try to pull the sword out of the stone. And so as some children come up to the stone, Elko notices that none of these kids have hair. They don't have a single hair on their head. And they were wearing big buttons on their shirts that said Make-A-Wish of East Tennessee. And he looked at their parents, and they were all beaming. They were all smiling from ear to ear. Why? Elko says to himself, these parents have every reason to complain. They have every reason to be miserable. You know they've been through hell, and you know there's more hell to come for them. But they're smiling. How? Why? Because they knew they weren't in hell. They were at Disney. And they were going to pull every bit of joy out of this moment that they had with their children because they didn't know how many more moments they had with their children. So Elko says, so I stopped listening to myself. And I said to myself, I'm not in hell either. I'm in Disney. Somebody in here may need to hear this. You are not in hell. You are in seminary. I did not intend that or even what I just said. You are here to learn about Jesus Christ, who took the pains of hell for you. But if you don't learn to deal with your restless minds, your negative minds, your mind can turn any place into a living hell. You have to keep saying to yourself what the psalmist said to himself, God, send out your light, send out your truth, let them lead me to your holy hill. For the psalmist, that was Mount Zion. For us, it's Mount Calvary. It's where Jesus Christ loved us so much that he gave himself for us, that he suffered for us, that he bled for us, that he died for us. It's Jesus opening up his arms to us saying, I am yours. And you are mine. And you know what you say to yourself? You say, you see that? Hope in God. Say it to yourself over and over again. For me, when I have two sermons to prepare and a Wednesday night lesson, I've got a fall festival that's waiting for me when I get back home tonight. There's three church members in the hospital, and my daughters need me, and my wife needs me, and my mind is a tornado that feels like it's going to spin right off my shoulders. I have to stop listening to myself and say to myself, I get to be a pastor and a dad. I saw a viral YouTube video years ago about a kid who'd just been to the dentist, and he was under and a little bit out of his mind, and he starts talking to his parents, and his mom says, we got to go home. We got to check on the dog. And the kid goes, we have a dog? Yes, we have a dog. He goes, that's amazing. And then she says his name. I forget what his name was, but let's just pretend it's Batman. It's not Batman. Yeah, his name is Batman. His name is Batman? That's my favorite comic book character. That's amazing. That should be our lives. Just everything's amazing. That we get to live in this world that God created and be called children of God. What wondrous love that he's placed, that he's loved us with. And sometimes we feel like we're in hell. I have to stop listening to myself and I have to say to myself, hope in God. Now for you, it may be, I have all these vocabulary words and paradigms to memorize, and I have a church history test, and I have to teach Sunday, and my child is coughing, and my wife is tired, and I'm overwhelmed. If I don't ace this exam, if I don't get the Greek verbs memorized, if I don't write a sermon that's going to blow everybody away, then I'm going to be a miserable failure. Noise, negativity, noise, negativity. You have to stop listening to yourself and say to yourself, hope in God. One of my favorite quotes is from Charles Spurgeon. He said this in the context of dealing with suffering, but I'm going to rip it right out of context and say that it applies to us today. Hermeneutics do not apply when you're quoting Charles Spurgeon. Yes, they do, but that's another story. Spurgeon said, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. When it comes to your restless mind, if you want to silence the noise and deal with that nagging inner roommate, keeps harassing you. If you want to learn to transform your thoughts and find peace, notice the waves and don't ride them too long unless they're leading you to say, hope in God. Learn to kiss the wave that throws you against the rock of ages and learn to let the other ones pass. Let us pray. Father, I pray for these men and women going into, whether they're going into pastoral ministry or whether into counseling, either, and for the professors here as well, whose work so much involves the mind, that you would help them to rest their thoughts on the Rock of Ages, who loves us and gave himself for us. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.